And we're going to turn to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 5. I think we're on page 810 of the Black Church Bibles. We've been going through this sermon that Jesus preaches, this Sermon on the Mount, probably the most famous sermon that's ever been preached. And Jesus is explaining to his disciples what life in the kingdom that he is bringing in looks like. What life in the kingdom that he is king over looks like. And this morning, you'll see you'll see in a moment, the title is Adultery Without Sex. Jesus is going to tell us about adultery, but maybe not what we think of as adultery. When God draws people to himself, he enters into an agreement with them, a union with them. God comes to people and says, I'm going to be your God, and you will be my people. I'm committing myself, binding myself to be for you, to bless you. God binds himself to his people in a union that is unbreakable. That same word, the word is covenant, the Bible word for that. And that same word is also used of marriage, a marriage covenant, two people binding themselves together. This morning we're going to see how God loves faithfulness. This morning I was going to potentially read Ezekiel chapter 16 with us. That is 63 verses long. We're not reading Ezekiel 16. But let me encourage you, make a note, go home and read Ezekiel 16. It's about God's faithfulness to his people despite our unfaithfulness to him. Well, with those things said, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse 27 to verse 32. This is God's true and sure holy word. The Lord Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So reads the word of God. Let us just pray. As we do, Naomi will hand out some worksheets for the children to help them to follow this morning. Let's pray. Our gracious God, your word is like that sharp two-edged sword. Your word cuts into us and gets into the very heart, the core of our being. Lord, we would pray this morning for your word to do its work in convicting us of sin, in assuring us of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, of teaching us your ways. And Lord, we ask that we might be quick to follow in your good and perfect ways. In Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Do keep your Bible open at Matthew chapter 5, page 810, I think, in the Black Church Bibles. I wonder if you've ever heard of a guy called Aaron Ralston. I think that's how to pronounce it, Aaron Ralston. If the name doesn't immediately come to mind, let me try and jog your memories. Aaron was out climbing in Canyonlands National Park in Utah when the boulder that he was hanging off loosened, and as he and the boulder fell, his right arm became trapped underneath the boulder. As Adam sits there, trapped, miles from nowhere, aware that no one knows just where he is, hour after hour passing by, supplies running out, he's faced with the prospect of amputating his own right arm in order to live. Hour after hour, blinding sun, scorching heat, the dead cold of night, until after 2, 4, 6 days, he breaks his trapped arm, he wraps a makeshift tourniquet around it, and then slowly with his penknife, he amputates it. He manages to free himself, one-handedly abseils down a cliff face, and after 127 hours of being trapped, 120 hours of staring death in the face, he finally finds help. Some of you may remember that story. It was made into a film. If you watch that film, it leaves you, as the credits roll, it leaves you with one question. And the question is obvious, isn't it? What about you? Could you do it? Would you do it if you had to? I want to say Jesus here in this passage that we've read, he takes a side on that question, on that debate. Jesus here, he says quite clearly, you should want to live. Jesus here, he gives us all our Aaron Ralston moment. He says, you and I, we should all have an overwhelming desire to live, whatever the consequence. And Jesus is saying that if there is something stopping us from living that life of loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, Jesus says, if there is something that is actually killing you, you need to cut it off. He says, it's better for you to enter maimed or to be maimed in this life than to go to hell in the next. Friend, these are incredibly strong words, aren't they? These are some of the strongest words in the Bible, some of the strongest words of the Lord Jesus. And this morning, there are two really hard-hitting and yet incredibly beautiful things I want us to see in these hard-hitting words. Really simply this morning, we are to love faithfulness and we are to hate sin. We're to love faithfulness, we're to hate sin. I want you to leave church this morning loving faithfulness. I want you to leave church this morning hating sin. What we're going to do is we're taking these two sections together, verses 27 to verse 30, and then verse 31 and 32. Because both of those little sections, they've got separate headings in our Bibles, but both of those sections, they're about committing adultery, aren't they? If you just look, verse 28, it's about committing adultery. And then verse 32, that last verse that we read, again, it's about committing adultery. And in both instances here, adultery is not what we might have thought it was. In verse 28, a lustful look at a woman, that is to commit adultery, says Jesus. Verse 32, divorcing your wife without her being sexually immoral, that causes her to commit adultery with her new husband, says Jesus. Here's the sermon in a nutshell then this morning. Adultery, it's not what you think it is. You don't have to commit sex or to have sex to commit adultery or to cause someone else to commit adultery. Friend, that is such a radical perspective, isn't it? Certainly in our culture, you don't have to commit, you don't have sex to commit adultery. Now, it is important for us to grasp this morning, if we come into church, this is not all Jesus has to say about adultery and about divorce. Jesus is going to say more in Matthew chapter 19, if we ever get there on Sunday mornings. But in the first century, there were huge debates among the religious teachers on whether and when divorce could be permitted and when it couldn't be permitted. But this morning, we're going to take these two sections together, because as we saw last week, Jesus here, he's addressing the kind of people who have got a tick box approach to righteousness. The Pharisees, in verse 20, they're called, these religious teachers of the law. These men who thought, well, you know what, as long as you stop short of jumping into bed with a woman who wasn't your wife, stop short of going into bed with a woman who's not your wife, and you can go home to your wife and everything's fine. You're okay with God. You're justified. You're righteous. And Jesus is asking us here, well, can't you see the issues of your heart? What about your heart? What about the inside of you? What about that desire that you've had to commit adultery? Two things then this morning. Firstly, Jesus loves faithfulness. He says to us, love faithfulness. The law, the Old Testament law said, the law of Moses said, a certificate of divorce could be written for indecency. And these teachers who are listening in on Jesus here, they'd said when they considered this law of Moses, you can write a certificate of divorce. They'd said, oh, well, okay, that's really interesting, isn't it? What is indecency? What does God mean when he says, oh, you can write a certificate of divorce for indecency? There were some in the first century who claimed, if your wife cooked you a badly cooked meal and put it in front of you, that was indecency. That was reason, grounds for divorce. I don't like that. Out the door. That's what they said, some of them. But in this sermon, Jesus is repeatedly getting us to ask the question, can you tell me which came first from God? Was it God's grace, his undeserved kindness, or was it the law of God? Grace, where does that come from as God calls his people to himself? When we said the Ten Commandments earlier, we heard right from before the first commandment God gives us to have no other gods beside him, God calls his people. I am the Lord your God who called you out of the land of Egypt, who brought you out of the house of slavery. God, first of all, graciously calls people to himself. Come to me, I've rescued you. When was this law for this writing this certificate of divorce, when was that given? Well, God had mentioned that 40 years after he'd given those Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 24. 40 years later, the second time the Ten Commandments are given before his people go into the land of promise. Grace first from God, foundational to God's law. And then this law about writing a certificate of divorce. Well, that was something that followed, that tagged on at the end of God's law. It wasn't foundational at all. Jesus is saying to those with wrong ideas of righteousness, friends, I can see your Bibles are open. I can see your copies of Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. I can see they're well thumbed through, they're worn. You've read the law of God. You love the law of God. But I'm asking you this morning, what comes first? Grace. God declares, I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of your slavery, your bondage in Egypt. I rescued you. I delivered you. And then I gave you my law. Life-giving grace. Always before law. Just think, what comes before adultery? A marriage has got to come before adultery, hasn't it? What comes before divorce? A marriage has to come before divorce, doesn't it? And the Pharisees, these religious teachers, they'd spent all of their time debating about what breaks something. Jesus, he focuses in here on what makes something, what builds something, what encourages and strengthens something. The Pharisees' discussion. It was all about how near to the line it was all right to go before you overstepped the mark. Jesus says, no. Don't focus on what it looks like to overstep the mark. I want you to love the standard who creates the mark in the first place. I want you to adore, delight in this God who has given the standard. Just think, I think this is an illustration I got from my mum when I was young. Imagine your grandmother gave you her pristine 1960s E-Type Jag. Maybe it's got 130 miles on the clock or something like that. And she gave it to you. How would you treat that car? Would you race it to the max? Would you take it to the end of the cliff, edge of the cliff? Or would you love, would you care for it? You see, the main thing you need to grasp about adultery and divorce, says Jesus, is simple. Don't do it. Don't go anywhere near them. And the way not to go anywhere near them is to love faithfulness, to prize faithfulness. Remember we said, if you were with us last week, when the Bible forbids one thing, it's actually commanding the opposite. Do not murder. It's a command to love life. Do not commit adultery. It's a God's command to say, love faithfulness. God's don'ts always, always come with a do. Don't do this, do that. Friend, that is such a helpful thing for us to remember. God's original intent for a man and a woman to come together, to be one flesh and to stay together in this marriage union. Marriage, the sacred union of one man and one woman. God gives marriage to help men and women to tend the world that he's given us to live in. And God's intention is for marriage to last a long time, a lifetime. Not a long time, a lifetime. So Jesus knows unfaithfulness in marriage. It doesn't begin when someone hops into bed with someone else's spouse. That may be the death blow to faithfulness. But Jesus knows faithfulness begins to die when our heart begins to wander, because our eyes have already begun to wander. Look what Jesus says in verse 28 there. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Lustful intent. Whoever looks at a woman in order to over-desire her. That's what lust is. To have an inflated, to have a distorted and disordered desire. That's lust. It's a good thing, a love, a desire, but it's then been warped, blown out of proportion, twisted out of shape. Whoever looks at a woman in order to want sexually from her what is more than proper and right to want from her, that is adultery, says Jesus. And friends, we're not to read this woodenly this morning as the Pharisees read the Old Testament. This isn't just a text for men. Jesus is saying this morning, isn't he, as well, that everyone who looks at a man with lustful intent has already committed adultery with him in her heart. It may well be the men and women's lusts, they kind of differ in various ways. Perhaps men more physical, women more emotional. Maybe that's the case. I don't know. But Jesus, friend, he is addressing all of us here. Anything that begins to destroy our love for faithfulness, it may be what our eyes take in, the things that are not ours. That's Jesus' point here. Men, women, our eyes, they begin to take in, don't they? Things that are not ours to take. And Jesus is saying to us here, that is theft. Desire for things outside of a marriage union, that's theft. Imagine desire for sex outside of marriage. It is theft. Taking somebody into your head, someone's not promised to give you with their body. Jesus says, no, that is adultery. That's heart adultery, and it comes from eye adultery. The eyes of our flesh stimulate the eyes of our heart. And in that moment, Jesus says, we take what is not ours to take. And Jesus says, as you do that, you are despising, hating faithfulness. You're trampling faithfulness underfoot. Everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent. Let me say, that doesn't mean we're somehow not to notice beauty. Attraction is not wrong. But it is that second look that Jesus is talking about. A second look now with a different kind of intent to the first look. It's the lingering look. It's the look that's intended to arouse lust in the other person and in ourselves. It's leaning into unfaithfulness. And the root of all this It is turning away from faithfulness, ignoring, rebelling against, despising faithfulness. Jesus says to us, really simply, you're to love faithfulness. But secondly, Jesus says to us, we're also to hate sin. We're to hate sin. You see, if heart adultery is caused by eye adultery, what is Jesus saying here? He's saying that the only way to go about dealing with this is kind of to go back to basics. Go back to your eyes. Jesus says elsewhere that the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, says Jesus, in Matthew 6:22, your whole body will be full of light. The eyes are the way we take in things. And the language Jesus uses here, it stresses that we should love spiritual healthiness. We should love light and life so much that we are willing to get rid of anything in our lives that causes us to sin. That's what these harsh words, or seemingly harsh words, aren't they? Verse 29, they're hard-hitting. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It's important to say again, some Christians through church history, they have wrongly taken Jesus' words literally here. Oregon, some of us will have heard of him. He understood these words to mean that there should be kind of bodily, physically mutilation. The Christians should be going around beating themselves, torturing themselves, literally. Oregon, he used to throw himself in thorn bushes to try and quench his lusts. Finally, when the thorn bushes didn't work, he physically castrated himself, only to discover, what do you think he did discover? Only to discover that the problem lay in here, in the heart. Gouge out your right eye. Do that literally. Take your right eye out. And what is the obvious problem? The problem is you've still got your left eye, isn't it? The lusts. What Jesus means here, he's not talking about mutilation, but what the church has historically referred to as mortification. Mortification, it's maybe a strange and new word to you this morning. That is, he's speaking about killing, crippling sin. A ruthless moral self-denial. It is simply what Jesus means when he says, I want you to take up your cross and to follow me. This image that Jesus used of physically killing yourself, it's meant to be a picture of ruthlessly killing the kinds of practices that can, if we let them to themselves, lead us to an eternal hell one day. Just think, friend, if you were trapped in that gully and you knew you had to cut a limb off in order to live, would you do it? You know, I think, maybe I'm wrong, you can come and tell me afterwards, but I think what seems so repulsive to us sitting here in relative comfort this morning, I think if push came to shove, we would do it. Jesus says he knows we want to live. And so he asks us this question, why don't you do something radical to stop the lust that one day, if it's left undealt with, will lead you away from me, it'll lead you away from my kingdom? If your eye is the problem, do all you can to find a way of dealing with the problem. Deal with it as if you were blind to the problem. Make yourself blind to the offending thing. If you're looking at something that's causing you to sin, if it's causing inflated desires, distorted desires, Jesus says you find a way to make it impossible for you to see that thing that you're looking at. Stop looking at it. It is true, isn't it? If you were blind, you would not have a problem with porn on your phone, viewing porn on your phone. Jesus says you find a way of being blind to it. If your hand causes you to sin, if your hand is clinging to something, doing something. Later, Jesus will say something similar about our feet. If our feet are causing us to go in places that we shouldn't. Jesus says, find a way to stop it. Find a way that means you're crippled to sin. Friend, that is astounding teaching, isn't it? I wonder if any of us have ever thought of what Jesus is saying here. Blind, maimed, cripple yourself to keep you from sin. I think of a friend, really simple. He won't have a smartphone. He uses a dumb phone because he's aware of the temptation for him. He says, I'm not willing to go there. And what Jesus is saying here, the extent to which we're willing to do what he says here, it shows the extent to which we hate sin, or the extent to which we just want to hold on to it, keep it close to us. The extreme language Jesus uses here, it's hyperbole. It's picture language. Jesus is making a point through this strong language. Jesus uses it, not because he or not because Christians are against sex or because somehow sexual sin is far worse than all other sin. It is true, isn't it? Throughout history and even today, in lots of places, Christians can sadly give the impression that sexual sin is the only sin, that we just get so het up about it. Jesus actually uses this exact same kind of language about our amputation. He uses it about all kinds of sin. Radical surgery is needed for all sin, not just sexual sin. Friends, can we see this morning? Can we see Jesus sees sin so differently to how we so often see sin, doesn't he? I wonder whether we've maybe sadly, even as Christians, we've left behind this idea of mortification. Of putting our sinful nature to death. That today, maybe the only sins that really concern us are those sexual sins that we tend to think of as so bad. Oh, rape, paedophilia. They're awful. Oh, no. It is too easy, isn't it, for us to see other sins as respectable. Jesus is saying to those who see themselves as respectable people, because with their sin, there's no blood on the carpet. Because there's no smoking gun with their sin. Those who haven't slept around. Where there's no rape trial to deal with. Jesus is saying to those who don't need a divorce lawyer. He says to us, you just dig a little deeper. Dig beneath the surface, friends. He's asking us, brothers, sisters, how many are there whom we've stabbed with our tongues? Whom we've bludgeoned with our tempers. Look a little closer, says Jesus. There are battered husbands, there are battered wives up and down the land, and yet they've not got a single bruise on their body. In our churches, there are betrayed spouses because of the lust of our eyes, because we've forgotten the true righteousness is required in our hearts and not just our actions. Listen to what I heard somebody say this week. Religion lets a man do shameful things in front of a screen, and all the while comforting himself that no harm's been done, that his wife won't know, that no one's been damaged. But righteousness sees our hearts reflected in our internet history. Maybe what is hiding there is as ugly as a betrayal, or as ugly as a battered spouse or a broken home. Religion, it can be just show. Hypocrisy, you can just be wearing masks. And Jesus is asking, how ready are we to blind, to cripple ourselves because we hate sin? Listen to John Stott. John Stott writing this probably half a century ago. He says this, better to lose one member of your body and enter life maimed than to keep the whole body intact and go to hell. It's better to forego some experiences this life has to offer to enter the life which is life indeed. It's better to accept some cultural amputation in this world than risk final destruction in the next. Of course, says Stott, this teaching is just so countercultural to our modern standards of permissiveness. But Jesus' words are based on the principle that eternity matters more than time, that purity is more important than culture, that any sacrifice is worth making in this life, if it enables us to enter the next. In other words, stop, round off. We have to decide quite simply whether to live life for this world or for the next, whether to follow the crowd or the Saviour. I'm guessing we'll all have seen the Paralympics. We've seen some of those amazing athletes, amputees, maybe blind, and yet they win gold despite of their disability. Friend, Jesus wants us to know there are no medals for moral Paralympians in this life. There's no praise. No one's going to applaud you if you cripple yourself to reject sin. No one will care if you want your heart to be full of love for faithfulness more than anything else in the world. Just think, really practically. There's things like software, Covenant Eyes, installed on computers, phones. They provide accountability for what we might view. Really practically, we need to think, well, what am I watching late at night on TV? Really practically, what about my travel plans if I'm single? What are sleeping arrangements? Two people dating, going on holiday together? What does it look like to cripple yourself to sin in those arrangements that might need to be made? Jesus is saying here, my people, my disciples, they've got a love for faithfulness, and it will work out into every part of their life. Let that love for faithfulness work out in what you look at, where you go, what you do, what you don't do. And Jesus says, and remember, when you've done all of those things, all you're doing is helping yourself with the things that cause us to sin out there. So Jesus is saying, when you've done all of those things, you're simply helping yourself with the causes of sin out there. What you're not doing is getting rid of the sin in your heart. Friend, just as we close, there's not one adult among us, is there this morning, who isn't a sexual sinner in some way. I want us to hear that. Wherever we've been, whatever we've done, Jesus this morning, he's not just giving us rules to follow and then saying, off you go, on your way, work it out. This morning, we're to read these words of the Lord Jesus in the context of the whole of Matthew's gospel. You see, Jesus, he's not just our teacher. Jesus, he is our Saviour. He's going to the cross. He's going to the cross to die, and he will die on the cross as the only sexually pure man that there has ever been. He goes to the cross, and he goes there to die for those like you and me. He dies on that cross for sexual failures. There's only one way we can have this righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees and religious teachers. There's only one way to come to God, and that is on bended knee. Remember what Jesus has said, how he opened this sermon? Blessed, he said, are the poor in spirit. Those who just feel their emptiness and their need of God to fill them. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for Christ's righteousness, for his life to begin in us. I wonder what we see as we look out at our world. It's not hard, is it? Certainly if we're living in London, not hard to see a world that at times can just feel too far gone, too lurid, too driven by lust, too hardened for the gospel to have any impact whatsoever. Maybe some of us here at times, we look at our children or grandchildren's future and it feels scary. More likely, we might just look in at our own hearts and our hearts seem so black. Could there possibly be any hope for me, let alone for the world? I want us to close on this. We need to remember it was exactly at this point, in the sexual arena, that the shock of the Christian gospel was greatest in the first century world. It was in this area of sexual ethics, how the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, how they lived in this area of life amid a savage, brutal, immoral Greco-Roman world. That is what made Christian people, followers of Jesus, shine so brightly looked so distinct in this area of life. That kind of thinking of, oh, things are so bad, things are too far gone, that there's no hope. Oh, friend, it is precisely when there's so much darkness that Christ's people living, looking, speaking so differently makes a great impact. It isn't about rules and regulations. It is about love. It's about loving God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And because we love him, we want to be like him. He is faithful. We are called to love faithfulness. It's what those Ten Commandments are all about. No lying, no stealing, no adultery. Why? Because our God is not like that. He hates those things. A God who is faithful, who loves faithfulness. The Lord Jesus here, he holds out the heart of God's law. He says, come back to God. See the goodness of his word and his ways. Don't commit adultery. Love God. Love him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love faithfulness, for he is faithful. Hate sin, for all of his ways are good.